We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Olubi Johnson.
Amen. In our last lesson, we finished chapter 5 of the book of Romans. And in the last 10 or so verses from about, I think, chapter verse 11 right through verse 21, basically, in summary, this was what Paul was saying. Sin came into the world by one man's sin, Adam, and all men inherited that sin nature and the consequent the consequences of that sin nature, which is death, you know, the separation from God, by natural birth. So you're not a sinner because you did something. You're born that way. David said it. He said, I'm born in sin and I was shaped in iniquity. But the good news is that God now restored righteousness and life through one man again, the Lord Jesus Christ this time. And you get that same righteousness and life the same way you got the sin and death. You got the sin and death by birth, physical birth. You now get the righteousness and life by birth, but spiritual birth. And basically, that's it. And the righteousness overcomes the sin because it gives us right standing with God through the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. The life that we get, the very life of God that we get from God through Jesus Christ, overcomes the death. So the sin and death that were brought into the world through Adam are neutralized by the righteousness and life that has now come through Jesus Christ. Very simple. It's very, very simple. But, you know, it's amazing that over the years, these simple truths have been confused, they've been misrepresented, they've been misunderstood, and the reason is a lack of revelation. You know, when you don't have revelation, when the Holy Spirit is not the one teaching you and you're using human thinking and human reasoning, you try and, you know, put a human interpretation on these things, and, you know, simple things become very complicated. Let me just say another word about that before I go into chapter 6 this morning. This is what I've discovered in my own life personally. And what I'm about to say is a truth that is not only true of spiritual things, it's also true of everything. You know, I have come to see that God, the Creator, even though He's a God of great detail and complexity, the principles by which He made everything, when you understand them, are simple. Once something gets complicated, the person who is talking about it doesn't understand it. It's true in the spiritual things, it's true in physics, it's true in engineering, it's true in economics, in everywhere. The underlying principles are always simple. It is when you now combine those underlying principles together, that you now get a lot of complexity. You know, I've said this before, and it bears repetition in this context. You know, genius is actually the ability to see simplicity in apparent complexity. Everything is complex. You know, the world, if you look at everything in the world, it looks so complex. You know, when you understand the simple principles of sin and death, righteousness and life, it explains everything you can see. So that's a principle you should hold on to. Whatever you're studying, whatever you're involved in, look for, ask God to reveal to you what are the principles behind this thing. They're usually simple and they're not many. Then whatever complexity you see can be derived from those simple principles. And that's why the whole gospel concept is summarizing these simple things. Sin through one man by natural birth. Righteousness through one man by spiritual birth. One brings death, the other brings life. Simple. Now, Romans chapter 6, verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You have to connect it with what he said in chapter 5, the last verse, where it says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's what he said in verse 21 of chapter 5. It is with that reasoning, he now says, what then? Is it because where sin abounded, grace did much more? Does that mean I should not continue to sin? After all, grace will abound. And he answers the question, it's a rhetorical question, in verse 2. God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Just before I go on, I want to, you know, explain by the grace and the help of the Holy Spirit what Paul meant when he said, you know, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know, when you look at, when I first got born again, let me use my own personal example. Sin seemed to be so powerful. You know, I'll remember, you know, when, you know, I had so many experiences. Like, I want to pray, I'll get tired. You know, I used to wonder, is this thing even possible? You know, and then, you know, all kinds of temptations will come against my mind, against my body, and it will look as if the thing is so strong. You know, and as a young Christian, I didn't know all the things I know now. It wasn't properly explained to me. In fact, if you know my story, I don't know if I've told this part of my story before. You know, I got born again in Nigeria when I was with my youth corps in a town called Ikom in Cross River State. You know, God isolated me there and just got me born again by reading my Bible. And it was a very honest acceptance of the Lord. My life changed supernaturally. I used to smoke. I stopped smoking supernaturally. I didn't even know that I had stopped smoking, you know, until after about 3 or 4 days. Then I, you know, my inner man changed. That, I had that experience. However, shortly after that, about maybe a month, two, I started backsliding. Why? I found it difficult to do the things that I've been told to do. I wasn't baptized with the Holy Spirit, you know, at that time. You know, I read some Christian books that really confused me. They really, I'm not going to mention their names because you think I'm attacking the people. I'm not. You know, I think they were sincere. They were just as sincerely wrong and they didn't have understanding. You know, looking back now, you know, so, I backslid, you know, because what was coming against me, what was on the inside didn't seem to be powerful enough to overcome it. But it was because I was not well taught. And that's what Paul is saying here. He said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In other words, the power we get through the grace of God, we get the life of God through the grace of God. And the consequent power is far greater than any sin that comes. So where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And you have to keep that at the back of our minds. As Christians, what we have, John said another way, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You're saying the same thing using different words. What is in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The Bible says, what is inside you is great. The God that is inside you, the life and the power of God that is inside you, is greater than the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, the problem is most Christians don't know how it operates. And so they find themselves when under temptation, under pressure, you know, yielding to sin, being dominated by sin, being controlled by sin, and they begin to think that this thing is not possible. That's what I started thinking. You know, of course I didn't know that time. I hadn't read Kenneth Hagin, I hadn't read it all, but I didn't know anything. You know? So that thing pushed me into a corner. But you see, God saw my heart that I wasn't happy with what I was doing. I was backslidden. This was just for a few months. I got born again around my birthday, April, May, you know. So I now went back to Lagos. This is a true story. You know, my youth corps finished. So I now went back to Lagos. I met all my friends. I started going to parties again like I used to. I started, you know, drinking. I even went back to smoking, even though I had been delivered from it. And I knew inside me that I had been delivered from it. You know, I knew I was free because I had been made free, you know, but I went back to all of those things. But deep inside, I was not happy about, you know, my condition. I didn't like it. You know, I even remember my friends would come, you know, all the things we used to do before, you know, they'll come, we'll say, oh, let's go to, you know, that time I was staying in Uncle Larry's daddy's house, you know, Brigadier Johnson, and he gave me the whole of the guest chalet because, you know, I had finished university and everything. He gave me a car. He gave me, I could do anything I liked. You know, guys would come, you know, bring their friends, we'll talk, then we'll go out and go to different places. You know, but inside,
I wasn't happy.
And I'll be telling people, this is a true story. I said, I'm a Christian now. I'm born again. You come on, stop that nonsense. And you are smoking, you are doing all this. I said, no. I said, truly, I got born again, but you know, I just don't, you know. And when I would go to parties, and you know, there would be girls and all those things we used to do before, I would now say to them, I said, no, I can't do that one. No. You know, I'm Christian now. You know, I don't want to do that. My brother would be laughing at me. He said, you know. And I say, no, it's true. You know. And that was how I went to England. In that backslidden condition. Then when I got to London, we started school October 1, 1979. I can never forget it. You know. There was, when you get to Imperial College, I'm sure this is true in many other schools, they have different clubs you can join. You know, you know, there was a club for racing cars, you know, all these Oyibo boys, you know, there's a club for racing cars, there's a club for drinking wine, all different kind of, you know, so you now be looking at different kind of clubs. But there was a Christian Union. So, I joined some of the other clubs, you know, about cars, because I used to like cars and all of that. And this Christian Union. And my friend, who was a Christian, both of us were in UI together. We had first class in physics. So both of us were taken in Imperial College at the same time. So he was with me. So he said, look, let's go to the Christian Union thing. And he knew I had been born again and I had backslidden. And he was very kind to me. He was very understanding. He didn't condemn me or anything like that. So I said, okay, let's go. So we now went to the Christian Union stand, you know, and they gave us all these books and, you know, things like that. Then my auntie of blessed memory, Larry's mother, you know, Mrs. Fumi Johnson, when I was leaving Nigeria, she gave me two books, you know, Knowing the Will of God, you know, and Keep Yourself Pure, you know, little tiny books like this, you know. So I read them. And when I went to the Christian Union stand, they said, oh, you know, are you a Christian? I said, yeah, I'm a Christian, you know, even though I was still smoking and all of that, although I didn't smoke there, you know. So I said, yeah, I am, you know, and they now gave me some tracts and said, oh, you need to rededicate your life to Jesus. I said, okay. You know, I can't forget it. It was in the afternoon. I left Imperial College, you know, if you know London very well, it's on Exhibition Road, and then there's the Royal Albert Hall, and then just across the road is Hyde Park. So I now went across to Hyde Park, and I sat on a seat in Hyde Park. You know, there's the seats you can sit on there. You know, it's a public place. And I said, God, I'm sorry. I said, you know, but now I rededicate my life, and I mean it, and I'm sincere. Please help me. You know, it was a very simple prayer, you know. And that was it. I rededicated, you know. Then I, you know, went to my, I said, look, I'm going to, you know. So the next Sunday, we went to church together. We didn't have a church. That's how we discovered Pastor Porter and Miss Porter. But my friend looked on the something and said, look, there's an Assemblies of God church that's near your hostel. It's just in the street behind, you know. Let's go there. So we just went there, and this white man was standing outside the church. You know, it was Pastor Porter. That time I didn't know who he was. He just said, oh, you're very welcome. God bless you and all of that, and asked us to come in. You know, and that's how it started. I started going to church. You know, I was still doing some things that were not 100% correct. You know, I remember going to a nightclub with a girl, you know, that I met. You know, when I was going to do my passport in Nigeria, in those days, when you get to London, you have to, if you go to Nigerian embassy, then they will take your passport and all your details. So there was this nice girl there, you know, she was in Oxford, you know, and I just started talking to her. And then we became friends. We exchanged things and all of that. And then, you know, a few days later, we went to a club together. Throughout that day, you see, this is how you know you're really born again. I didn't dance. I didn't touch her, which normally I would have done. You know, I didn't kiss her. I didn't do anything like that. She just said, what's wrong? I said, let's just talk. You know, so we're just talking, you know. I said, what would you like to drink, you know? I said, no, I'll just take ginger ale. No alcohol for me. I just take ginger ale, you know. So I took ginger ale. We just gisted, you know, for some time. I said, I'm a Christian. He said, are you sure? I said, yeah, I am. You know, so I now, when we became friends, I invited her to church. You know, well, of course, she didn't come. You know, and all of that passed. I'm talking about 2 or 3 weeks, you know. And after about 3 weeks, the smoking too just went away. Again, supernaturally, like it happened in Ikom in Nigeria. This thing is true. When sin abounds, grace did much more. But the problem was I didn't know how to tap into it. So God moved supernaturally again. Then I now got into Kenneth Hagin's books. I got into those tapes. Then I started reading them. Then I knew about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. And within a few weeks, I got filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, as I speaking in tongues, all the sin left. Give the Lord a clap offering. It is true. Where sin abounded, grace did much more. I became a completely different person. The smoking went, you know, the drinking had gone, you know, all the things I used to like to do before. I just found that, you know, all of that just left. You know the reason why Christians still struggle with some of this, especially the young people? That's why I gave the testimony in some detail. Don't condemn yourself, you know, just plug into God and be honest and be sincere. You will find God will help you. Where sin abounded, grace did what? Much more abound. Now let's go on in chapter 6. You know, it says, know ye not. Now he said, God forbid. You know, well, should I not continue to sin because grace abounded? No. That's not what he meant when he said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He's telling you that the power that comes by the grace of God is far greater than the power that comes from sin. And I have found in my life and in my experience that it is absolutely true. The reason why Christians don't enjoy abounding grace, you know, is, you know, several. You know, humility, which gives more grace. Then understanding the laws. The law and spirit of life has set you free from the law. But if you don't know that law, you don't know how to activate it. You will find that sin and death keeps dragging you down. Said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, I didn't hear you, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead, hallelujah. That thing requires a clap offering, hallelujah. He that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, and we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Hallelujah! For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop in verse 12. To start with, I don't know if we can go beyond that today. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Recognize the responsibility is yours. Now, let's try and break down what Paul, this is a deep truth that Paul has tried to explain. And he tries to use some natural illustrations. You know, he tells us that, how can you continue to sin? Don't you know you're dead to sin? What does that mean? What does that mean practically, that I am dead to sin? The best way I can explain it is to use the, you know, if a man is physically dead, if you beat him, he won't hear. Hello? If you talk to him, he will not respond. You know why? He's dead. Now, it's the same thinking he's saying, that when we got born again and we received the divine nature into our spirits, that new nature is dead to sin. It doesn't respond to sin. It doesn't like sin. It doesn't respond to sin. That's what he means when he says we are dead to sin. Then he explains how we got dead to sin. The way we got dead to sin was this. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died, well, of course we know, he first of all died spiritually. You know, that's why I said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Then he died physically, you know, and then his spirit went to hell. And he was there for 3 days and three nights. And then the Holy Ghost raised him from the dead by injecting divine life into him. So he became the first person to go from spiritual death to spiritual life, making him the firstborn from the dead. Talking spiritually now. Now, in all that exercise, you and I were identified with Christ. So by being raised from the dead and dying on the cross and dying spiritually, Jesus identified with our spiritual death. We were dead spiritually because of the sin nature we inherited from Adam. That sin nature caused us to be cut off from God. So we were dead spiritually. So by Jesus dying on the cross spiritually, he identified with us. So that's why he says we are buried with him. Now, in the same way, when Jesus was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit, that same life, that same resurrection power that raised up Jesus from the dead is what is injected into you and I when you get born again. Hallelujah! Now, what Paul is saying is this. Your spirit, watch this, your spirit now has the divine nature. So, it is dead to sin. Your spirit doesn't respond to sin. But your soul, you see, they didn't teach us all of these things, that the soul was not born again. We got to discover them later, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions, and your physical body still have the sin nature inside them, and those ones still respond to sin. That's what makes temptation, you know, attractive to the Christian. But James said it this way. He said, if any man is tempted, don't say you are tempted of God. He said, well, when every man is tempted, he's drawn away of his own lust. He said, lust, if you allow it, if you don't kill it, if you allow it to grow, it will conceive and it will bring sin. And sin, when it's finished, will bring forth death. That's the evolution of sin. It starts as a desire because of the sin nature that's still in the flesh. And then it goes into, it's now conceived to be an act of sin. And after the act of sin, it causes spiritual death, is separation from God. Now, what Paul is telling us here is this. Through your death, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have been made a partaker of that same process. Just like Jesus died on the cross, your former sin nature has been crucified on the same cross. You know, legally speaking. Just like Jesus was raised from the dead, you have been raised from the dead by the same Holy Spirit putting the divine life inside you. Now, when you know that, he said, reckon yourself. When you understand that, now that's what has actually happened, you now see that the fountainhead of sin in you has been destroyed. You see, the thing that is causing sin to have strength in your soul and in your body was the old sin nature that was in your spirit. Now, that old sin nature has been destroyed. It was destroyed when you got born again. You now have a new fountainhead. You now have a new spring inside you of eternal life, of the nature of God. However, you must not allow that new spring, that new life that comes from your inner man to now dominate and kill, crucify the sin nature that is still inside the soul and the body. When you understand that and you understand how to do it, you will find in practice that sin will not have dominion over you. The reason why so many Christians have sin dominating them is, one, they don't even know that they're new creatures. They don't realize that the fountainhead of sin inside them has been removed. And Satan deceives them, and then he brings all this rubbish from the outside, and then, you know, they feel this in their mind, they feel this in their flesh, they feel it in their body, and they say, ah, you know, I can't dominate this thing. It's a lie! You can dominate it. Hallelujah! And that's what he was telling us here. He says, just like Jesus was raised from the dead, the glory of the Father, he calls the Holy Ghost the glory of the Father. You know, the Holy Spirit was what who raised Jesus from the dead. He said, we also should walk in newness of life. Your new born-again spirit has access now to the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. If you will release the power of God, the life of God and the power of God, of that new spirit, if you release it into your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, your circumstances, it will dominate sin. Sin doesn't have the power. Life is more powerful than death. Light is more powerful than darkness. Are you listening to me? Watch this. Righteousness is more powerful than sin. Give the Lord a clap offering. It's more powerful. But if you don't know it, especially if you don't understand that righteousness in this context he's talking about, in this Romans 5, 6 and 7, he's talking about right standing. You often think, oh, righteousness, okay, if I do the right thing, then I will, you know, I'll be justified. It's the exact opposite way around. First of all, you are justified, and then you now, because of right standing, you now have access to the life of God. Then you can then do the right things. See, right doing comes on a foundation of right standing. You do not get right standing by doing right. You can't. Because of the sin nature. So you, first of all, the sin nature is removed by the blood of Jesus. The life of God comes in through that right standing. The life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit combined now enable you to do the right thing. So right doing comes as a consequence of right standing. But most Christians are trying to have a sense of righteousness by doing something right first. It won't work. It will lead to frustration and hypocrisy and legalism. That's why people think that what makes you righteous is how you dress. And what makes you righteous is whether you wear earring or you don't wear earring, or whether you wear gold or you don't wear gold. You know, and you know, they think that that's what makes you right. No. What makes you right standing God is the blood of Jesus, which gives you now access to the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit that you now release through prayer, through confession, through speaking God's word, through acting on God's word. That power, when it now comes in sufficient measure, it will completely demolish sin. Completely. That's what this man is talking about. And that's what we need to realize and understand as Christians. You know, that we've been planted into his death and we partake of the same resurrection life. It is that resurrection life and power that, you know, makes us right, righteous in right standing, and then gives us the ability, the supernatural ability to have right doing. And when we understand that, then we sin is no longer a problem. In fact, you know, you walk over sin, you dominate it. Another beautiful illustration that God gave me some years ago, which I can use here, and which I've actually experienced. I actually experienced this, you know, not experienced. I'm still experiencing it today. You know, it's a daily thing. Is that if you put a sufficient amount, and underline my words, if you inject, that's why you need to pray every day. We're talking about this, you know, when we finish our message, you know, on sons and disciples and sons and children, you know, later this afternoon. If you inject through prayer, and that's because people don't pray properly. It's the effectual fervent prayer right that avails much. When your prayers doesn't avail much, when it avails little, these realities, you don't experience them. And you're deceived by Satan to think that sin and unrighteousness is so powerful. It's a lie! It's not. If you will release the life and the power of God from your inner man. In sufficient measure and with sufficient force. You know what's going to happen? Your body will become dead to sin. It will no longer respond to sinful stimuli. Give the Lord a clap offering. Isn't that wonderful? It's true. I'm living it, so I know. And I know when the thing goes down. Maybe, you know, I've just gotten busy and I didn't pray properly or something happened. Then that thing starts becoming, you know, I start feeling it again. Once I correct it and I confess, with the, you know, my sins, I receive the blood of Jesus to cleanse me, the life of God back, I pray again, it goes again. You know what an anesthetic is? The doctors will tell you. See, an anesthetic is a drug. They inject it either into your spinal cord. For example, you know, you can have this type of ones that will completely cause all the nerve centers to go dead. In other words, if that's why when a person wants to do an operation, they give him an anesthetic. So when the surgeon cuts him, he won't feel it. It doesn't mean that the thing is not cutting him. But because the effect of the drug causes the nerve endings to become temporarily immobilized, temporarily neutralized. So the sensation of pain that the nerves would normally have transmitted to the brain is temporarily suspended. But once the operation is over and the anesthetic wears off, you start feeling the pain again. When you put the life of God and the power of God into your physical members, into your mind, your will, your emotions, and your physical body in sufficient measure, it becomes a spiritual anesthetic. And you now become dead to sin. When sin comes, your body does not respond. Your mind does not respond. But let the drug wear off. And it starts coming back again. Now, this is a good place to be a drug addict. You need to become addicted to the life of God. Addicted to the Holy Spirit. No wonder why God told us to pray at least 4 times a day. You get your fix. Every 6 hours. If you keep doing that thing, your body will stay dead to sin. The only time that thing comes back is when your prayer life goes down, the life of God, the measure of the life of God goes down. If all those things go down, that thing will come back again. But if you can, and that's what diligence is all about. That's what prayer is all about. If you pray without ceasing and you keep, you say, watch and pray always so that you not fall into temptation. If you do that thing always, even when it comes like that, what is inside is so powerful, it neutralizes that effect immediately. So sin is no longer attractive. Is this clear? I can't make it clearer than that. Are you listening to me? Sin will not, let's read it, have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Let me take one or two other verses here, and I'll close for this morning, and then next week we will go from verse 13 downwards. He's really saying the same thing. What Paul tried to do here was try to use different illustrations. He first of all used the illustration of life and death. Then he used later on the illustration of, you know, a man that is married to a woman, you know. Then he used the illustration of a slave to a master. He's using different metaphors to try and explain the spiritual reality of what we have in Christ Jesus. So let's look at two verses I want to focus on. Verse 6. Say, knowing this, that our old man. Turn to your neighbor and say, the old man is the old sinful nature that was in your spirit. Is crucified with him. It's dead. It was crucified with Christ. Like I explained earlier, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Let me paraphrase that. What it means is that the sin nature that is inside the physical body should be destroyed or completely dominated and cleaned out. That's what we teach when we're teaching on perfection. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So when I put the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in sufficient measure into this physical body, it will kill sin. Sin will be destroyed inside it. Sin is a spiritual substance. The life of God is a spiritual substance. The power of the Holy Spirit is a spiritual substance. The power of the Holy Spirit and the life of God have the ability to kill sin. It will completely eradicate it, flush it out of your system, and your body will no longer respond to sinful stimuli like it used to before you got born again, or even after you got born again and you were living like you were living a carnal life. That's the meaning of a carnal Christian. A carnal Christian is a Christian, is born again, the spirit is born again, but the sin nature in the soul and in the body still dominates him most of the time. He's a child of God, but he behaves like the devil a lot of the time. But God doesn't want us to remain like that. And that's even what makes people spiritual babies. He said, I could not light unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto babies in Christ, you know. Because, you know, you say, yeah, you're carnal. You still lie. You still, you know, fight. You still quarrel. You're still proud. It's all these things. He said, you should have gotten rid of all of them, you know. So, this is what he's talking about. Now, let's look at another scripture. Yes. Let's look at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign. The word reign means dominate. Let not sin dominate in your mortal body. You see, this physical body is still mortal. It's still subject to death. Death is still inside it. Sin is still inside it. You know, that you should obey it in the laws thereof. But you now, through Jesus Christ, through getting born again, through the blood, the life, and the power. Those are the three things. You see, the blood is what removes any block between you and God. That gives you right standing with God. With that access, you can now get the life of God. Through confession of God's word, speaking it, and praying in tongues and with groanings, you convert that life to power. It is that power, Bible calls the power of godliness. It is that power that makes you like God. And that power, when it enters that physical body, I'll be talking more about this probably in my main message later on. You know, when that power enters into the physical body in sufficient measure, it will destroy sin. Sin, you won't like sin. Even your body will not respond to sin. Hebrews chapter 5. He says, who by reason of practice have their senses exercised to the discerning of good and evil. You can so get to the point in your Christian life where your flesh will reject sin. Can you believe that? Give the Lord a clap offering. Your flesh will not even, you know, when sin comes, it will knock, but your flesh will say, no, I don't like that. Whereas before, your flesh used to cooperate with it. Hello? May God help the church. Verse 11 and 12, let's just take them together. Likewise, he's used this illustration. Reckon, that is, understand yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, because the real man is the spirit. The body is just the clothing of the spirit. The body doesn't have any power of its own. The real fountainhead of power comes from the spirit. And God did the hard part. God got your spirit born again. Then he says, now you, with that power I've given you, deal with your flesh. Which your flesh doesn't really have any power. All that power of Satan from the air and something, you know, from the air and on the soul and on the body can easily be steamrolled. I like that. By the power of God that's coming from the human spirit. Are you listening to me? The born again human spirit. Okay. Now, where did I stop? Yeah, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now you can let it. And I says, don't let it. How will I not let it? How? Watch and pray always. That's what Jesus said. That you enter not into temptation. He said that to Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. But it's a principle that runs, you know. Praise the Lord. Let not sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey. You have that responsibility. That's why people don't understand this. You see, they think prayer is just a special ministry for some people who are intercessors. Prayer is your survival link. What are you talking about? If you don't learn how to pray and pray effectually and fervently, your prayers are available, you will never be able to overcome sin. That's the reason why so many Christians are dominated by sin. They don't pray. Let me correct that. It's not as if they don't pray at all. But they don't pray enough. They don't pray effectually. They don't pray fervently. Their prayers don't avail much. The measure of the life and power of God that is transmitted into their mind, their will, their body, and their emotions is so small that sin keeps dominating them from the outside. You know what they're doing? They're letting sin reign. But you should not let sin reign. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You should dominate sin by the blood of Jesus. And we preach this over the years. Ever said the blood, the word, and the spirit. It's a three combination lock. The blood, there's so much in that. The blood, the word, and the spirit is how you operate the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That sets you free from the law of sin and death. The blood cleanses the sin nature. The word brings the life of God and the information of God's word. And the power of the Holy Spirit takes that life, converts it to power, by which you are now able to literally live a holy and a righteous life. When I discovered these truths, one of the first things that alarmed me, I said to myself, they have lied to us. They made it look as if righteousness is so hard, so difficult. And the only time you can be righteous is if you go and lock yourself in one monastery, you know, somewhere, you know, and then you don't smile, you don't laugh, you don't talk, you know, and you wear funny kind of clothes, and you know, that's the only, it's a lie. When we discover the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Give the Lord a clap offering. It's a lie. Use the blood, the word, and the spirit. And it's something you have to use constantly throughout every day. And put the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit into your mind. Put it into your will. Put it into your emotions. Put it into your body. And you will dominate sin. Let me close with this scripture. It's one of my favorite. Knowing this, that Christ being raised from the dead, death hath no more dominion over him. And so the Bible tells us, okay, no, that we're going to, we'll see that next week. You know, but I'll close with this thought. Sin has no dominion over you anymore. If it's dominating, it's because you're ignorant. Or you're careless. You let it. But God has done the work by the blood of Jesus, the life of God, the word of God that gives you the life of God, you know, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's another truth I must emphasize before I close. The power of the Holy Spirit. Most Christians, you're doing yourself a great disservice. I don't believe in speaking in tongues. You want sin to dominate you. That's why God gave you the Holy Ghost. So you will have power. When you shall receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, yes, to be a witness to people, but your witness will not be effective if you're still dominated by sin. And that's why many unbelievers do not find the church attractive. They look at us and they say, what's wrong with these guys? The same problem I'm having, he's still struggling with it. He's still struggling with the same problem. Christians are committing adultery. Christians are committing fornication. Christians are divorcing their wives. Christians are, you know, telling lies. Christians are stealing money. You look at the church and you see the same problems in the world are inside the church. So the world is going to ask you, what are you trying to tell me? But when they begin to see a glorious church, not having spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing, then they will be convinced. That's what God told husbands and wives in 1 Peter. He told the wife, he said, if your husband is not a Christian, or he's a Christian and he's not doing the word of God, he said, you don't have to talk. He said, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which brings grace. Meekness is humility, you know. And if you put it in sufficient measure, he said, while they behold your chaste conversation or conduct of life, coupled with fear, he said, you will win them without talking. We will win the world tomorrow if we start living right by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is why we need tongues. If you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, there is a limit to how much power and life you can put into your physical bodies. It's all done by the Holy Spirit. No wonder why. Was in Nehemiah, one of the guys in the Old Testament, he said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord. He said, who art thou, O mountain? Mountain of sin that stands before Zerubbabel. Say, you will become a plain. Hallelujah. He says, speak and say, grace, grace, grace unto it. Are you listening to me? These are Old Testament shadows that are telling us of New Testament realities. When you know who you are in Christ, you know I am the vine, he is the vine and I am a branch. I'm connected to him, so I can always get life from him. He said, the water I give unto you will be a water, you know, springing up into everlasting life. A well of water. So I have connection with God. And that connection gives me access to the life of God on a constant basis. Then on top of that, I have the power of the Holy Spirit. So I take that life, pray in tongues, I process it, it becomes power. That power now is injected into my mind, is injected into my will, is injected into my emotions, is injected into my body, and it will cause me to dominate sin. Sin will not have dominion over you. Stand to your feet. Let's talk to God. Let's stop this nonsense, allowing sin just pushing us all over the whole place. Let's get serious with this stuff. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. You know, it's a glorious gospel. This thing is really good news. That's not religion, it's reality. It's really good news. The problems we've not been properly taught. And we have this defeatist mentality. You know, as a Christian, I have to struggle with sin all my life. You know, then the grace of God will finally help me. And then one day, Jesus will just come and he will just take me to heaven. That's a defeatist mentality. Your mentality should be a victorious mentality. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make my enemies thy footstool. Send forth the rod of strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of thy enemies. You don't have to run away from your enemies. You stay here and rule over them. You rule over the mind. You rule over the will. You rule over the emotion. You rule over the body. Then you rule over sickness. You rule over disease. You rule over poverty. You rule. Amen. This wrong mentality, this defeatist mentality, that sin and the devil are so powerful. You know, many Christians have more faith in the devil than they do in God. They believe more that Satan can do something to them than they believe that God can do something for them. Sad, but it's true. Let's talk to God. Talk to God, talk to God, talk to God. Hallelujah. We're done for today. Let's talk to God. Don't let sin dominate you. It doesn't have the right to, and it doesn't even have the power to. It's only because you're not releasing the power you have inside you in sufficient measure. That's why you need to clean with the blood constantly, load with the word,
get the life of God. Or the life scripture is not a doctrine. It's a reality. That's why God gave them to us. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. But by these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience brotherly kindness love. If these things be in you and abound. He said, you shall never fall. That's not a defeatist mentality. The mentality of you are more than a conqueror. And it starts, you see, the Holy Ghost just said I should say something. Just as before we pray. Christians are trying to listen to what I'm about to say very, very carefully. Christians are trying to dominate sickness. Everybody wants healing. Hello? They're trying to dominate poverty. Everybody wants prosperity. But they're not trying to dominate sin. It can't work. This is the correct order. You learn to dominate sin. It's when you learn to dominate sin, you can then dominate sickness. It is when you learn to dominate sin, you can then dominate poverty. Everybody wants miracles for healing and something. But when you talk about, you know, perfection and dominating sin, nobody wants to hear about that. An enemy has done this. You cannot really have the degree to which... you have dominion over sin will be the degree to which you will have dominion over sickness and the degree to which you have dominion over poverty. And that's why so much sickness and poverty and lack is afflicting people in the body of Christ, because they don't have dominion over sin. Don't put the cart before the horse. Dominion over sin comes first. And it comes a natural consequence of dominion over sin will be dominion over sickness. When you're living in righteous and you're in right standing and right doing, your sickness can't come near you. Even when it comes, you will flatten it. Say, hey, but I know a lot of good Christians who are sick, you know, and they are righteous. What is your definition of righteous? Human righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of God. They may be good people, though. Nice, you know, even unbelievers who are not born again are good. Stop using the world standard. Use the divine standard. Even unbelievers who are, you know, your unbelievers help the poor. Unbelievers are kind. Unbelievers are, they are generous. That's fine because of the honesty of their heart. But you are not just a kind, nice person. You are a new creation. You're a child of God. You're a partaker of the divine nature. Use it to dominate sin, and sickness will not be able to stand in front of you. Even when it presents its ugly head, you will be able to squash it. Glory be to God. I don't know if you're happy, but I preach me happy. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to God. Tell God. God, these things Pastor Lubi is preaching, help me. In our last lesson, we stopped in, I'll just look at verses 12, 13, and 14 of Romans chapter 6. Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And these three verses kind of summarize what he's been saying from verse 1 of chapter 6. And the essence of it is this. When you got born again, what happened was that God literally killed the nature of sin that was in your spirit.
Your spirit is the spring, the fountainhead, from which the forces that control your life emanate. So the fountainhead of sin was actually destroyed through the agency of the cleansing of the blood of Jesus and the injection of the divine nature into that human spirit. Not only that, God made a permanent connection between that new born again spirit with himself. You know, Jesus said it this way, I am the vine, you are the branches. So you are permanently connected to Almighty God and his life and his power. It is for this reason that Paul said that because the fountainhead of sin has been destroyed, the servants of sin, which are your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, and your physical body, do not need to continue to serve the sin nature. You can now get them to come into subservience, you know, into subjection to the new nature, the divine nature that is inside you. But that responsibility rests with you. It is not God who's going to force you to do it. He's going to help you to do it when your will, your mind, and you obey the instructions, you know, of his word that he gives. If you do that, then you create an opening, an avenue through which God can release greater and greater measures of his life and power that will now dominate the soul and the body. Soul and body are really servants. They are really servants. You know, the real master is the spirit. If you have control from the spirit, you can dominate, you can dictate rather what the soul and the body desire. But because of a lack of understanding of these realities, most Christians find that the residual, and it is residual, because when you get born again, that divine nature even goes into your spirit. Affects your mind and your body to a little degree, you know, and if you continue to allow it to dominate, it will start having greater and greater dominion. So that residual sin nature that is still in the soul and the body many times to us looks as if it is so strong and powerful, and we continue to yield to it. Paul put it this way in the book of Galatians. He said, the spirit lusts against the flesh, the flesh against, so you can't do what you should do. And Jesus said it another way, saying the same thing. You know, he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The sin nature inside the flesh makes the flesh weak, and it causes the flesh to yield to Satan and all the wrong things that, you know, the body wants to do. But the truth and the good news is, Jesus said, he said, watch and pray. You know, and then you will not fall into temptation. In other words, if you stay connected to God and you allow the life of God and the power of God to continually flow through watching and praying always, the measure, and this is the key thing here that has not been taught and emphasized down through the years, the measure of the life and the power of God can and should increase to the point where it totally dominates sin. And that's why it says, let not sin therefore reign. You know, you can let it, but you shouldn't. In your mind, that you don't have to obey it. He said, neither yield your members, that's talking about your physical body, and as well as your mind and your emotions, do not yield them to as instruments of sin. Now, there's one other very important truth here that I want to bring out, which Paul doesn't say it here explicitly, but it's extremely relevant, and we need to put into the equation, so to speak, is that there is also the sin nature from the air. The Bible calls the prince of the power of the air. It comes from the outside, and then it is incident. It lands on the mind, the will, the emotions, and the physical body, and it stirs up, is the best word I can find, it arouses or it stirs up the sin nature, the residuals that is still inside the soul and the body. So many times when you feel under real pressure to sin, it's that thing from the outside that is cooperating, that sin nature, the prince of the power of the air, that is cooperating with the sin nature that is inside the flesh, to that's, you know, giving you that strong desire. We call it lust. Lust is just a desire that's inconsistent with the will of God. A strong desire to do the wrong thing. When that thing happens, the good news is, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. If you will counteract it by speaking God's word, you know, by praying in tongues and praying in the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit that comes via your human spirit is far stronger than what is coming against you, and you can push it out. Not only can you push it out, you can keep it out and dominate it. But because we of ignorance, and many times a lack of diligence and a lack of obedience to God's word, you know, many times when that thing happens, we feel that, oh, it's so strong, and then we just yield to it. We shouldn't. That's why he said, let not. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. You don't have to obey it. It can come. It will come. The Bible says, you know, you will be tempted. But when it comes, what is inside you and what is available to you? There are two things there. The Holy Spirit just brought out to me to give clarity. What's inside you is what is there at that time. Then what is available to you is what you can still get from God. And that's where prayer comes in. You now take not only what is inside, because what is inside at that time may not be sufficient. You can't add to it what is available, and you will overcome. Glory be to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You know, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What does he mean by that? What he's saying by this is this. Under the Old Testament, and we need to understand this. In the Old Testament, when we say law here now, we're talking about a whole bunch of things. You know, we're talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the ceremonial observances and the animal sacrifice of the Old Testament. And all the, you know, civil and dietary laws, you know, and hygiene laws. That whole thing that we see in what our Jewish brethren call the Torah. From Genesis to Deuteronomy. All that is what the Bible calls the law. Now, under law, they didn't have grace. Jesus hadn't come. His blood had not been shed. They did not have access to eternal life, this divine life, you know, directly. They had it from the outside. If they prayed, God will respond, and through that, they could live a holy life. That's why you find men like Daniel. And men like, you know, Joseph, even though they were in the Old Testament, they were able to dominate sin, not because they didn't have sin in them, they had it, but because the power of God from the outside, by the power of the Holy Spirit, helped them to dominate it. But if you're trying to operate only under the law, you know, without this understanding of favor, grace, that gives access to divine life and divine power, you will be dominated by sin. So if you try to keep the law just by natural human ability and keeping all those Levitical ceremonies, you kill an animal, you do this, you wash this. If all you're doing is in the physical, it's not going to work. Sin will continue to dominate you. The only way out of or getting dominion over sin is to tap into the grace of God. In the Old Testament, the smart ones among them, we're going to see that in a minute, you know, the ones who listened to God and did what God said, had access to the grace of God, but limited, not like we have now, because Jesus hadn't come, Jesus hadn't shed his blood, he hadn't died, you know. But from the air, they were able to tap on what God told them to do. If they listened and they paid attention and they obeyed God, they would have been successful. But alas, alas, the great majority of them didn't listen, and they focused on trying to the physical trying to operate the physical ceremonies of the Old Testament and try and do things only by natural human power, and they would fail. But for the few of them who would take it, like Joshua, for example, God told him, he told him the secret. He said, this book of the law. He said, don't let it depart out of your mouth. Meditate in there, and I say, you have good success, and you'll be victorious. And that's exactly what happened. Because by speaking God's word constantly, he was releasing the power of God. And that power of God he was releasing, even though it was not on the inside in the Old Testament, it came from the outside, it was able to help him dominate sin. We see the same thing with Joseph. We see the same thing with, you know, all the great guys. Daniel, you know, Daniel had no temple. He had no animal sacrifices. Joseph had no Bible in Egypt. How did they do it? They did it by speaking God's word and releasing divine life and power, though from the outside, but it came from the air and then dominated the sin nature in the mind, the will, the emotions, in the body and the circumstances, so they could live holy lives even in the Old Testament before grace came through Jesus Christ. And so all of that understanding has to be in our hearts. So in verse 15, Paul says, he goes on to say, so all of that summarizes what we learned last week. In verse 15, we'll now just read this to the end of the chapter, and then we'll just conclude for this chapter 6 for today. He says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid. You know, some people say, well, since I'm not under the law anymore, there's even some silly Christians who say that today. Oh, we're not under the law, we are under grace. I call it, you know, foolish grace. I don't know if you get, that's a good word. It's misunderstood, you know. Okay, yeah, I'm not under the law. But what do I mean by I'm not under the law? You know, I don't have to kill an animal anymore. I don't have to go to Jerusalem at Passover and Pentecost and tabernacles. I don't have to. So I'm not under the ceremonial law. But does that mean that then, you know, does that also mean that I'm no longer under, you know, the moral law? Does that mean I can steal? Does that mean I can kill? Does that mean I can commit adultery? Of course not. That's what Paul is saying here. What shall we say then? Shall we sin because I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace? No. I'm supposed to live above sin. I'm supposed to use grace as this favor of God to have access to the life of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to live above sin. So I cannot say, oh, I'm not under the law and I'm under grace, and foolishly say, well, you know, since I'm not, watch this. And this is what so many Christians are still doing today in so many, you know, quarters. It's a complete misunderstanding of this scripture. This is how they think. It's wrong, but this is how they think. I'm under the law. I'm under grace. So it really doesn't even matter. Even when I sin, grace covers it. So I can continue to live in sin. And when, you know, if I do anything wrong, you know, don't condemn me. Don't tell me anything. There's grace. Grace just covers my sins. It is a half-truth. And it's a distortion of the real truth. Because, yes, grace is there to cover for us when we do fall into sin, either because of a lack of prayer, you know, and lack of diligence. But it is not supposed to be the way we live. And I'm not supposed to continue to sin saying that I have grace. It's complete misunderstanding. Yes, grace is there through the blood of Jesus to cleanse me when I do sin. But sin should not be my habit. Sin should not continue to dominate me. That is wrong. In 1 John, the Apostle John said this way. He said, these things write on it that you sin not. But, exception. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So what is it? The rule is sin not. The exception is when you sin. Now we've put the thing upside down. We now make the rule sin, and then the exception, sin not. Completely wrong. It's true. Sin should be something that happens only occasionally. If you're walking as you should with God, it happens. But when it happens, you quickly get rid of it. You confess the sin, you know, and then you dominate it. Let's read on. It's a thought that just came to me. I will share it. I trust God to help me not to forget. Verse 16, because of time, I want us to read everything and then I can expatiate on some of these things. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked. I didn't hear you. That you were servants of sin. A better translation is actually slave. The words back in those days, they used to have slaves. It's translated servant here, but it's actually slave. You are slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. We're going to come back to this. That form of doctrine or teaching which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men. I'm using a natural analogy, a natural example to explain a spiritual truth. Because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants or slaves, to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, slaves, unto righteousness, to righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. Verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become slaves, I'm deliberately using that word, I'm going to explain in a minute, to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. These are the kind of scriptures that make people misunderstand everlasting life. Everlasting life now looks as if it's the goal. No, everlasting life is something you get. And it's everlasting life now that gives you fruit unto holiness. Amen. Now, of course, it also means that when you know you're going to have it forever when you go to heaven and you live with God. But you have to understand when you have a revelation. That's why the Bible says the letter kills, the spirit gives life. When you have a revelation of what Paul is actually saying, he's saying that the effect, the end of everlasting life produces holiness in your life. He's not saying everlasting life is the goal to which you're going, is what you are going to finally get when you are holy. You can never be holy without everlasting life. Don't put the cart before the horse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, hallelujah, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, let's try and break this down, and the Holy Spirit will help me. He deliberately used that analogy, slave and master. In those days, they used to have slaves. So, what Paul is saying is this. Before, you were a slave to the nature of, to the devil, and by extension, the nature of sin inside your spirit. Your human spirit was totally dominated by sin. So your mind, your will, your emotions, your body, and your circumstances were slaves. They were slaves to that master. Back in the olden days, when they still used to have slaves, you could actually be freed. Maybe somebody can pay. And when they pay, then you are no longer under that old master. They now transfer you to a new master who now becomes your new master. So that old master doesn't have any authority over you anymore. Now, what God, this analogy that Paul is using is this. God, through Jesus Christ, paid for the price for your sins, so, and gave you a new nature in your spirit. So your new spirit, having the nature of God and having God, you know, as its source, is now the new master. So you don't have to obey the old master anymore. You now have a new master. That new master now gives you life and enables you to do righteousness and bring forth the fruit of holiness. The old master, you are no longer under his influence, under his dominion. So you are actually free. So he's saying, just like when you are under him, you used to yield your members, the mind, the will, the emotions, the body, you used to yield it to the old nature, to the old sin nature, to the old master. Then now, yield it to the new master. The new master is now your new human spirit that has the life of God in it, you know, and it's controlled and dominated by God, the Holy Spirit, putting the life of God inside it. So because you have a new master now, you don't have to yield anymore to the old master. Sorry, because you have a new master now, you don't have to yield anymore to the old master. Now, because most Christians don't know this, they think the old master is still in control, especially when they have that pressure from the outside. And it stirs up, it arouses the nature, that sin nature that is still inside the flesh. So they think that, you know, this old master is still dominating me. It's a lie! The new master is the one actually in control. But you have to now yield to the new master. When you yield to the new master and Allah give him access and allow his life and power to come in, he will give you total dominion over what the old master used to rule over. Is it clear? Now, two things I want to talk about, you know, to expatiate this and make it clear to us. And it is this. This is what Paul and Moses, God taught Moses, and Jesus himself picked this up in the New Testament. How then do I continually yield to the new master and eternal life and therefore bring forth fruit unto holiness? Holiness just means, you know, living a clean life free from sin. That's really what it means, you know. So how does that work? And I will explain the principle to you, and then I'll also give you a little brief something from my own personal testimony. I've actually, it's in some of our teachings, it's all written, some of my books, you know. But let's take it one by one. How does this thing work? There is a scripture, let's go back now. He said, I like the way he said it, it's in verse 17. He said, but God be thanked, I didn't hear you, that you were, past tense, slaves of sin, but you have obeyed. Everybody scream it from the heart. You have obeyed where? From the where? From the heart. From the heart. From the heart. That is the key. That form of teaching that was delivered unto you, it is that. That is the principle. Your heart is the one that is connected to God. And it is that new heart, that new spirit, that new inner man that is your new master. Now, how do you allow the new master, or let's say it this way, how do you yield your members, your faculties, which is your mind, your will, your emotions, your physical body, and even the spiritual, you know, the atmosphere around you, you know, your environment, how do you yield it now to the new master? You must understand what I shared initially, that the old master is no longer in control. However, he tries to dominate where there is ignorance and where people don't know or they are not diligent. And that is why he still comes the prince of the power of the air. He's the old master. And he tries to dominate the mind, the will, the emotions, and the body to keep them in slavery to him. But if you will do what God tells you to do, you will learn how to yield your members to the new master and dominate. And in fact, push out from your environment the old master. Now that's what we want to look at. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. This was what they asked Jesus. And we're going to look at verses 4 to 7. In the New Testament, well, in the Gospels, in the transition between the Old and New Testament, they asked the Lord Jesus, said, which is the great commandment of the law? Jesus didn't hesitate. This thing that Jesus said was always true. It was what Joseph did. It was what Daniel did. All the great Old Testament saints who dominated sin, they learned the secret. They knew that it was not animal sacrifices and going to Jerusalem and, you know, doing some physical ceremonies that made you righteous with God. The ones who walked closely with God, Enoch, oh, that's how all of them did it, because they were still in the Old Testament. They had not been born again. Jesus' blood had not been shed. Yet we see them. The Bible says Enoch walked with God and was not, and God took him. Look at Joseph's record. Not one record of sin. Except probably when he was a little bit proud and all of that. You know? Look at Daniel. The Bible says he was perfect. Look at Job. He said he was perfect. No, of course, we know he had a problem with fear, and he was depending more on the animal sacrifices than prayer. And this same principle, then later on he changed. The Bible says, and when Job prayed for his friends, and then God turned his captivity. When Job moved from animal sacrifices to spiritual law, his situation changed. All the people in the Old Testament who learned this. So Jesus didn't hesitate. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God." I did hear you. "With some of thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be where?" What did Paul say? "You have obeyed from the heart." You see, when you understand the fact that spiritual power comes from God via the human heart through words, you begin to understand the secret of obeying God and walking in the Spirit. That's where it comes from. It's from God. It now comes through the spoken word into the human heart. And from the human heart, it now dominates the mind, the will, the emotions, the body, the circumstances. It's creative. The same principle that God, watch this, God used to create the heavens and the earth through the spoken word is the same principle that God has given us to obey him. The power of God. Wow, this is beautiful. It's just come to me. You know, if you look at the beginning of creation, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Then the earth became without form and void. That's because of Satan's rebellion. And the Bible says, watch this. "And the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. And then God spoke." Then watch this. All that without form and void and darkness was removed through those two things. The spoken word. And the Bible says, and the first day God said, the second day God said, and it was so, and God said, and God said, and God said. In your life too, your life has been without form and void. It's been dominated by darkness and sin. If you would do the same thing God did in Genesis, and you begin to speak God's word, and cause the Holy Spirit to hover, it will change. The darkness in your life will become light. The sin will become righteousness. The sickness will become health. The poverty will become wealth. It's the same principle. It's the same principle. And so, this is why God told them this thing. And these words,
I didn't hear you,
which I command thee this day, shall be where? And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Let me just make a slight a pause here. That was how the fathers knew what they should do. Before the Bible was written, before Moses wrote the Torah, these principles were known. Because that's why God now, when Moses was now writing it, God now formalized it and said, make sure you, as you know it, teach it to your children. Those ones who teach it to their own children from generation to generation. That was how Joseph knew the right thing to do. How would he know? He had no Bible. Who taught him? Jacob. Who taught Jacob? Isaac. You know. Who taught Isaac? Abraham. Who taught Abraham? God taught him, you know. And if you go back to Noah and you go back to the genealogy, all the people from the righteous line of Seth, they taught it from generation to generation. And that's why we have to teach it to our own children. One of the reasons why Satan has been so successful in our generation, we have a whole generation that doesn't know God, that is not doing the will of God, is because there was a break in transmission, because there was some of our own fathers, you know, and some of us who are fathers now in our generation don't teach our children. And Satan's plan was this: take the Bible out of school so they don't say it anymore. You know, I was reading my personal Bible reading today from Genesis chapter 7. I'm even going to mention about that, you know, later on, not now, you know, and the Noah and the flood, and, you know, bringing all the children, all the animals in. It just lifted up from my spirit. The animals came in two by two, hurrah, hurrah. The animals came. How many people know that song? Just a few. See what I'm talking about? The younger generation don't know it. They don't know it. We were taught that in primary, in nursery school. Bible stories were a part and parcel of the curriculum. It was a part and parcel of the, even though I did not grow up in a Christian home, it was a part and parcel of the curriculum. All of us knew the basic stories of the Bible. David and Goliath. You know, Samson and Delilah. All those things, they were taught us. But after our own generation, by the time, especially here in Nigeria, by the time we went into the 70s and 80s, some of the younger generation, they were not taught. And they are having children now. So what are they going to teach them? And that's why we need revival. And it's coming. Give the Lord a clap offering. Teach them diligently to thy children. And shall talk of them. I didn't hear you. When thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. That's where we get, you know, every 6 hours. Four times, at least four times a day. Why? Why? That's how you are giving God access. When you speak it, when you say it, notice he said, when you shall talk of them. You shall talk of them. You give access to God to release divine life and power that will now enable you to be obedient. It will now cause your members, your faculties, to submit to the new master. If you keep your mouth shut, the old master will continue to dominate from the air. Exactly. The old master will continue to dominate from the air. And that's what happens to most Christians. I'm born again and all that. Yet this whole thing is because you're not saying anything. And when you're saying it, you're only saying it once or twice. The Bible says, say it morning, say it in the afternoon, say it in the evening, say it at night before you sleep. Why? Because God knows what's coming against you. And he knows that if you will do it the way he told you to do it, what is coming out will be greater than what is coming against you. Because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. But you have to obey him. If you don't obey him, it won't happen. This is how you let. Say, let not sin therefore reign. How? This is how. You know? And then let's jump to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I remember many years ago when I stumbled on this truth. I said, this is it. This is what faith is meant for. You see, we've been taught about faith. When some of us came to the so-called, you know, faith message, you know, how to use our confession to get healing, how to use our confession to get prosperity, to get a new house, a new car, you know, buy a ticket to go to America, which is all good. There's nothing wrong with those things. But the real primary purpose of faith is obedience. So why don't you use that same confession and faith to obey God? Then if you do that, then you'll find that all of the healing, the prosperity, all of those will just come automatically. So he says, but the word, you know, let's read from verse 11. I'm not going to read everything. It says, for this commandment, the same thing we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, which I commanded this day, it says it's not hidden from you. Neither is it a far, far off. You don't have to go to heaven or go. It's not physical ceremonies. It's not doing anything in the natural. This doctrine has to be obeyed from the heart. It's not something you do by trying to do some physical activity. It will result in physical activity that is righteous, but the origin is not physical activity, it's from the heart. It is when it comes out from the heart, it will now affect the actions. Is this clear? See, we've often thought, we've been taught wrong. We've been taught that if you can only obey, if you can only do the right thing, then you become righteous. It's the exact opposite. You have to become righteous in right standing with God, with access to the life of God. Then you put it in your heart, you say it with your mouth, and then you will have righteous deeds. It's the exact opposite. So he tells them in verse 14, he said, but the word is very nigh unto thee. It gives you the formula. If you can call it that. The principle. Look at it. In thy mouth. Everybody say mouth. And in thy heart. That thou mayest do it. See, the doing comes last. The mouth and the heart come first. Do you see it? The doing is last. Because it is the power that is released through the mouth via the heart that now causes the dominion of sin, the sin to be dominated, so you can now do righteousness. Is it clear? And so this is what Paul was telling them in Romans chapter 6. Let not sin therefore reign. How? Yield your members unto the new master. How? This is how you do it. You keep the word of God. And it's not something you just do occasionally. It will not work. That's why he told us in detail. When you get up, when you walk by the way, when you sit in your house, when you lie down, he said the same thing to Joshua in different words. This book of the law will not depart out of, but you will meditate. The word means say to yourself on day and night that you observe to do, and then you will make your way prosperous. If you don't do it this way, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. You will find that your righteousness level, you know, will not increase because you're not releasing enough power to get it done. But when you do it the way God said it, you will start releasing enough power and you will do it. I often used to wonder about that wonder boy, Joseph. I keep going back to Joseph. This boy had no Bible in a terrible place, Egypt. Full of girls and full of Egyptian women and strange gods. He was really in trouble, so to speak. He was in a terrible spiritual environment. Yet it never dominated Joseph. Give the Lord a clap offering. Joseph dominated it. Because he had access to the God of his father. And he kept speaking God's word. So what he did dominated what was around him. It was him that controlled the atmosphere instead of the atmosphere controlling him. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. In closing, I want to give a very small testimony, you know, to explain this truth. It took me some years to understand this thing. I've been born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. I started obeying Kenneth Hagin and praying in tongues at least 1 hour every day. And I would take 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, because Kenneth Hagin taught us that we should meditate in it every day. So I did that. And it certainly helped me. You know, I started living above sin, you know. I didn't fornicate. I didn't, you know, do all those kind of things at young. I was only 20, 21, you know, the lust of the flesh. So I noticed a change in me, you know, living above sin. I had that dominion over sin, forgiveness, walking in love, because that's what I did every day. I was actually operating this principle, but I was not doing it as efficiently. So other little things like anger, pride, you know, they were still there, you know. It was after some years, I didn't even become a pastor, didn't start pastoring, got married, everything, you know, that I stumbled on this. I was led by the Spirit. So I changed. I started doing it with greater diligence. You know, I would say, I wouldn't just think it. I used to think it before, I just used to read 1 Corinthians 13 every day. You know, I moved from that. I started saying it. I endure long and I'm patient and kind. You know, I'm slow to speak, I'm swift to hear, I'm slow to roar. I started saying it, and I didn't just say it just once a day. I would say it many times. I started saying, I love God with all my heart, with all my health, strength. You know, I saw the difference. And then pray a lot in tongues. Not just, I used to do this 1 hour in the morning, but also throughout the day, frequently. I would say it, then I'll pray in tongues. You know, I'll clean with the blood when I ask the Holy Spirit, you know, the mercy of God to, you know, to receive the blood of Jesus to cleanse me. I noticed a difference. And this is what happened. I want to, you know, use it as a testimony. Before I got born again, I'm just using these hypothetical figures. Let's say I used to sin 1,000 times a day. I don't know if it was up to 1,000. I used to smoke, I used to drink, I used to, you know, have girlfriends and all of those things. Then I got born again. This is a true story. Then after I got born again, all those ones went. The smoking, the drinking, all of that one. All of those went, you know. And the sin rate dropped from, I'm using a hypothetical figure just to explain this truth and how it works. It dropped from 1,000 to 100. So about 90% went. And that's what happens to us when we get born again. You know, when you're truly born again, sin leaves your life. And you become the new nature begins to dominate. But that 10% was still there. That 100 was still there. And then I started learning more about the Word of God. As I learned more of the Word of God, about maybe 4 or 5 years later, that 100 dropped to 50. After some time, you know, some more years, I wrote all the years in one of the weekly remarks. I don't have all the facts, you know, figures at my fingertips right now, you know. Because as I started getting better understanding, I started praying more in the Spirit, I started walking more in the Spirit, that 50 dropped to 25. After some time, the 25 dropped to 10. After some time, the 10 dropped to 5. After some time, the 5 started dropping to 1, 2. Then there are days where it's 0. I speak the truth, I lie not. No, I do. There's nothing God tells me to do, I don't do. I just do it. You know? So I now looked back. I said, ha! This thing is true. It's just the way that we were taught that was wrong. And that's how it happens. You begin to dominate sin. Even things like, you know, envy, pride, unforgiveness, anger. You just discover that it's hardly ever there. Occasionally it may come up, you know, and immediately you just cleanse it. And then you find that even the frequency at which it comes up, it might be something like now once in 6 months. Or it doesn't even happen again. So we can actually dominate sin. You actually can dominate sin. Sin will not have dominion over you because you are not under the law but under grace. But you do it like this. Let patience have her perfect work. Then you will be perfect, entire, wanting nothing, having no defects. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. This is it. Glory be to God. This is how to do it. It works. I am a living testimony. You can ask my wife. She lives with me. I don't sin. I don't live a habitual life of sin. I do make mistakes occasionally, but it's occasional. It's not daily. It's not normal. You know? And even when I'm angry, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. You know, I'm able to control myself and say, don't do that. And I'm quick to repent, quick to forgive. I, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. God wants us to learn it. It can be done. Don't let Satan lie to you. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal members, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Hallelujah. No matter how much the pressure is, if you will obey God, these simple laws that God put into the word, the blood, the word, and the spirit, you will dominate it. Hallelujah.
We believe these words have empowered you to live a victorious, transcendent life in Christ. Our mission is to equip God's people for service and build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.